And it just kind of popped in my mind. And the question was, who controls the conversation? Well, I was thinking about this. I had done this little thing here some time ago. It's just, you can't really see it, Paul. But how we occupy children. And this not only occupies children, it occupies parents, occupies aunts and uncles, anybody. And so I made this little circle, which is to represent the seasons, and I put on here how we go from track and field to baseball to soccer to proms to soccer to baseball to football to prom to soccer. It never ends. And you can't come out, and then you throw social networking in on top of that. You can't come out of Mary Yoder's and drive into town, down to the traffic light there at 87, without going by the fire station. And every time you go by the fire station, they're registering kids for something. So what I'm assuming, they must have flag football, and they must have tackle football, and they've got softball. And so these generations now, for some time, have been dominated. They're totally occupied. And when you go, we went over to see Tyler play baseball. And now Tyler is really into it. Tyler wants to play. He likes the game. He's skilled at the game. And so for him, when he goes to a baseball game, he's going to compete. Or if he goes to a soccer game, and at the level he was at, because he was 5 years old and he was playing, the league was 3, 4, and 5-year-olds. So this guy's playing against 3-year-olds who he could take the ball and go down the court and make goal after goal after goal, him and another guy on the team. And so they excelled within the boundaries that they were in. And you have all these parents there and so forth. But when I went to see him play baseball, most of the kids that were playing, you could tell they really didn't have any interest in playing. Their parents had registered them. They put them out on these teams. How they pick the teams, I don't know. Whether that's they just put all these names in a basket and they go through picking names. I don't know how they did that. But there were probably on Tyler's team, they must have had, because they play 10 in the field, and I think they had like 3 or 4 substitutes. So there must have been about 14 kids on his team. And on his team, there were probably, out of that whole group, I would say there were maybe 5 or 6 that were obviously really into what they were doing. They were trying to excel. They were taking coaching. They were learning how to play the game. The rest of them were just there. The team they were playing, however, there wasn't a single player on that team that showed any indication of having any interest in what they were doing. And they would stand, and they'd have their hands like this, looking off over here, over there, and the game was going on. And you say, why are they doing this? What is being gained here, and by whom is it being gained? And it's purely occupation. If you occupy them in something, and it's every month of the year has something going on in it. So Heidi will be starting her outdoor soccer first something of August anyway. They told first Thursday, and whatever it is, I don't know. I'm sure they'll let us know. So Heidi's going to be playing soccer. They've already talked to me. I was over at Doug's, and Dougie said to me, "Have you ever seen our team play soccer?" And I said, "Well, you know, one time I saw you, but, well, you know what? We're going to be going indoor here pretty soon. And when we get indoor, we play." I said, "Yeah, but you guys play like 11 o'clock at night, 12 at night. I'm not coming over there midnight to watch a soccer game, especially that group, because they aren't any good. They lose big time all the time. And the people that play in the team tell you they're no good." But they're all occupied. So when the question came, who controls the conversation? You have, here is the Church of Jesus Christ, which has an assignment, and that assignment is to A, proclaim the gospel, B, make disciples, and teach the law of God to these disciples so that they live right. And the church has been basically shut out. So that which represents the church, like we were talking about this word faith thing, and I mean, you look over here at the Episcopal Church on Atlantic Street, and there's the priest outside, whatever he's called, the priest outside blessing the motorcycles or blessing the animals. You look at the Greek Orthodox, and he's down at the Mahoning River blessing the water. And the priest over at some other cat, he's blessing this. They're blessing this or blessing that. I don't know what all they're doing. And this is crazy. You say, what is this all about? So when you get down to a political conversation, how does one govern? What is the source of law and so forth? You say, who's controlling this? And the answer is certainly not the church. At least in any place I know of, there probably are some pockets, because God always seems to have that. But all of this is rooted in education. We have educated people away from something. So in going through the definition of education, going back to the definition of understanding, enlightening the understanding, I started to write a note, sending out my first letters to the parents, and I started to write this letter, which I decided I wouldn't use, from a phone call where a person calls and says, can you tell me when school is going to start this year? And I say back to them, the academy will have the first day of meeting on August 26th. Now, the difference between a school and an academy, if you go to Webster's 1828, the difference between school and academy is that the word school actually comes from a word which means a place of leisure. And in his definition, he said, this is a place where the kids went, and basically, they went there to relax. And then tacked on to the end of it was a time of instruction. Well, instruction, if you look up the definition of instruction, the instruction is to give information. And as I said on Wednesday night, I brought this up, and I made the point. I asked the question, what Gothard used to do all the time. Yeah, how many of these seminars can you go to? And how much information can you take in? If you just think about gyms, how many years have you been preaching Sunday morning now? Been a while. Yeah, been a while. And how much information has gone from this pulpit on Sunday morning, 11 o'clock hour, to people who come and sit in here, and you say, this is maybe all they're doing is getting information. But the information is not translating into the enlightening of the understanding. So you have a difference between instruction, which is to give information, and education, which is to enlighten the understanding. And if we go back to the function of the church, which Christ made clear, the function of the church is to bear witness to the truth, to teach these people the law of God, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, to do whatever it is in the process of doing that. There should be at some point a return. There should be a reflection that comes back. So that if Jim teaches, as he's going through Joshua, if he has a theme that he touches on, you take the historical fact of this occurred, this occurred, this occurred, and then you draw from that historical fact and you make an evangelistic point, using the word evangelistic a little loosely, but you make your point, or you might say a theological point. So out of this, you come over and make this, so that the people, the ideal is that the people who sit there and listen are actually educated. their understanding is enlightened, and it might be a simple statement out of a single verse that somehow illuminates. It doesn't just inform. So I was thinking about this when I called you to tell you about the price of the book. I don't have any clue about that. And I'm thinking my book is only this thick, and there's books on that shelf over there probably that thick. And so if you take my little one and compare it to that big one over there, I don't know how they rank, but mine is actually written as a children's book, but also as a tract to not only to give information, but to enlighten, hopefully to cause people to think. I say, you know what, that's right. I start off this second book, I start off with a little girl crying, and her opening remark is, "Mom, Billy's teasing me again." I thought I'd stick Billy in. Well, what's he teasing you about? Billy said, "I drink gasoline." Well, Billy didn't say she drank gasoline. Billy said she drank gases. Well, water is gases. Water is hydrogen and oxygen. And if you take either of those two gases and treat them incorrectly, you can have a horrible explosion. But God has taken those two gases, put them together in exactly the right proportion that you take them and receive refreshment and nourishment from the water. So he says to her, and of course we get down to that point, why are you, well, she does, she drinks these, I didn't say gasoline, I said gases, and then the explanation, and then take that to the breathing. Okay, well, you know you breathe that also, you're breathing these gases. To hopefully, maybe somebody will pick that little thing up and start through it, because I put questions in it, things so that as they go through it, that they might actually begin to think about ordinary, everyday things that the only explanation is the miracle work of God to create these things. So instruction is informative. And in 2 Timothy, when he was talking about the latter times, one of the things he said about these guys sneaking into homes, he said, let me get down to that. Let's see here. 2 Timothy chapter 3. After you go through the first part, he says this in verse 5 and then through verse 7, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the difference between instruction and education. They're not actually learning, they're hearing. Now, when you think about Jesus, you say, how many people did Jesus teach? Well, we know there were thousands because he fed thousands with the loaves and the fishes. He healed multitudes. And he's always teaching. He's always instructing. How many thousands did he teach? And he even said concerning part of that group, which were the Jews, he said, it is impossible for them to learn. It's impossible for them to get this message. Why? Because God has blocked their mind, and he's put them under a spirit of slumber, and they are lost. So I'm teaching them in parables, and they don't get it, because they can't get it. So we have this distinction between instruction and education. And the church, I don't think the church is supposed to just be involved in instruction. I think the church is supposed to be involved in education. Now, I pose some questions, and these questions are intended for, well, it could be put anywhere, where people take their children to church, where they send them to school. What college do they attend, and so forth? And going back to the Garden of Eden, we have this illustration. God instructed Adam. You can have all of the fruit of this garden, except you can't have the fruit that comes off of this one tree. And in the day you eat thereof, you will die. Now, God instructed him, but Adam's intellect, Adam's understanding was not enlightened. Obviously. Because here comes Satan along in the serpent, and he approaches Eve, and he says, the instruction you received is false. This is not true instruction. Well, this is what God told us. What do you have to say? Here's my instruction. In the day you eat thereof, you will become as gods, knowing good and evil. And God knows that, and he has this jealousy or whatever. And then let me tell you something else about God, which is implied. You can actually do this, and God either won't know it or he will be powerless to do anything about it. So the instruction that comes to them from Satan is exactly counter to the instruction that came from God. And in the case of receiving the instruction of Satan, the understanding was darkened. I have to think about this. Let's see. In the day I eat of that fruit, I will die. Now, you have to ask a question here. At that point in time, did death actually exist? Well, if God said, you will die, there must have been death. And, of course, in Revelation, we see death presented to us as kind of an angelic being who is riding on a horse. And death, so that we see death like an angel, the death angel. We talk about it Passover, the death angel passing over. So did death actually exist? And how much instruction beyond that did Adam have from God? We don't know, because we're restricted to the scripture, where God simply said to him, in the day you eat thereof, you will die. So death must have existed. And so when Satan comes along, he says, no, you won't. You won't die. And I think that there's almost the word faith concept here, where he may be saying to them, you can't die. Why, if you do, if you simply make this declaration, whatever it might be, you can't. See, there's no power. What power can make you die? If you take a position of saying it can't, and you are under this false instruction of actually believing you can do that, then in your mind anyway, there is no power that can achieve what you have been told it will achieve. So we have this conflict. So God instructs, but Adam's and Eve's minds are not, they're not enlightened. They rather go into some kind of a middle point, I guess, or something, because if they were enlightened, then Adam probably would have been moved to exercise his responsibility of defending the garden. Here's your assignment in the garden. You are to till the ground as a farmer, and you are to protect it as a warrior. You protect this garden. You don't let, there's some other force going to come here. Now, the church is in this same situation, and it's a very difficult situation because of popularity. I said I have a philosophy, and my philosophy is that once anything becomes popular, you can't speak against it. So if you take word faith, for example, in wherever that becomes popular, you can't say anything against it because they are convinced. So if whatever it might be, I don't care what it is, what is the solution to America's problems? Jobs, 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 jobs. You say, well, I'm going to go run for office, and I'm going to stand up when we have the meeting, and I'm going to say, except you repent, you shall likewise perish. It isn't jobs, 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 jobs. Well, once something becomes popular. So we have information. Instruction is the giving of information. Education is the act of enlightening, and I understand that there is a restriction here because the Holy Spirit is the enlightener. The Holy Spirit is the one who does this for people. But there are some questions that we could ask concerning what we call education, concerning instruction. And those would be kind of like this. Does the child starting school, is he kind of like in Adam and Eve's situation? Does he have any experience with learning? Well, of course. By the time he starts school, he has learned, although he has not concentrated on learning, usually, all right? He has just learned. People have fed him. He has seen video. Hannah come in, whatever night that was that Jen was here, and Hannah come in, and she come up by my chair, and she said, the wheel goes round and round. Well, we had looked at a video of a bus, and they sing this song, "The Wheels on the Bus Go Round and Round," and that's a long time, but that's still in her head. So she comes in and she says, "The wheels go round and round." Well, eventually we found one and we looked at it, and the wheels went round and round, and she watched it. But see, she learned. Now that's planted in her. And she, whenever she comes over, one of the first things she wants to do if I'm in there is go get my computer, bring my computer over and say, "The wheels go round and round." In other words, want to look at something. So does a child have experience with learning? Of course, but he does not have experience with what they call formal learning. So when he goes into the school, if he goes, I don't care what school it is, a parent is going to place a child into an environment where learning is going to occur, even if it is only informing. If it's instructional, it's information, they're going to take a certain amount of that information, they're going to receive it and do something with it. So the question is this child's experience with learning, where does it take them in regard to right and wrong? What have they learned is right, and what have they learned is wrong? And what is the basis for it? So if you say to a child, "No, that's wrong," why is it wrong? Well, they have to be informed in the hope that they'll be enlightened, and that is so that they won't repeat it. All right? This is what you just did was wrong. What does that mean, wrong? It means you have violated a law of God. Well, what law of God did I violate? And so you explain to them the law of God. All right? It could be any of the Ten Commandments. It could be any of the Sermon on the Mount that you go into and you take the law, or any of the teachings in the New Testament. So you say, what experience does this child have with a clear distinction between right and wrong? And what commitment has that child, because we're usually talking about a five-year-old here, in our case, four-year-old, even when Braden came in, he was three. So he came in August, and he didn't turn four till February. So this little three-year-old say, what experience with right and wrong do they understand it? Well, he seemed to receive a good bit of instruction, and he would actually tell other kids, "No, that's wrong. What you did was wrong." Well, do you understand that? And then I would ask, if they have a concept of right and wrong, then to what extent do they have it? Because children assume up front that anything done by the people they grow up with is right. How are they going to question it? Anything this person does is right. It could be completely wrong based on the law of God, but the child thinks it's right. And so they copy it. This is a part of their educational life, all right? How will the school present a difference between right and wrong to a child? Will it be a biblical presentation or a humanistic presentation? Now, these two little kids that Robin is babysitting, they are being raised by two men who are sodomites. They can't be married in the state of Ohio. Now, a judge just recently ruled that Ohio has to accept marriage licenses from other states. Ohio hasn't done that. But they consider themselves married, and they were able to adopt this boy and this girl, and they are raising that boy and girl in some form of morality. What is the source? Is this arrangement between these two men an acceptable arrangement? Well, those children are probably going to grow up thinking that's the norm. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, they treat us fine. They discipline us. They have a form of discipline. The boy got grounded from swimming for a week for something he did, and so he couldn't come over and swim. She should have brought him over anyway because the water temperature went down to about 74, and that would have been a shock. He went in there. That would have been a real enlightenment. But you see, somebody, when they begin to learn a concept of right and wrong, you have to ask, from what source is this drawn? And what difference will it make as we go along? Now, if we go to our definition of education, we say, first of all, it is to enlighten the understanding. Secondly, it is to correct the temper. And the temper is the component of your life where your passions, that your temper is not your anger. Temper is passion or desire. So you go back and you take this child, and by the time this child's 5 or 6 years old, it has some wants and wishes in its life. And sometimes they actually make demands, you know. I want, I want, I want. Say, well, according to Colossians, and this is a limitation, this is limited. If you then be risen with Christ, that is the conditional. If is a conditional if you then be risen with Christ, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. Okay, so we have this child, and we're confronted with some scriptures. Train up a child in the way he should go, and as he is growing old, he will not depart from it. Now that indicates a thorough training. That's not a casual. That's not taking him to youth meeting on Wednesday night and playing games. That's a thorough training. In Ephesians, he said, "You fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath, but train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." That's a pretty clear statement. In Proverbs, we have got numerous accounts where the corrective element is the rod. So the rod of correction is applied. Now we have all of this, and we say we have to correct. If you're going to correct, that means that the temper is misplaced. The things that are being desired are not the right things. And so you have to correct that and bring it to the right things, which we can find in Colossians when he said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. When you go to Philippians 4:8, he says, here are the things you think about. If they're true, if they're pure, if they're lovely, if they're just, if they're virtuous, if they're full of praise, think on these things. So we have a clear instruction from God. It maybe has not become education yet, but it's instruction from God concerning how we are to take this child and to correct the temper, so that we have this remarkable young person who sticks out like the proverbial sore thumb because of their separation from the world and the ease with which they give glory to God or praise Jesus Christ or quote scripture or whatever it might be. The world's going to see them as probably abused. But we can't see things through the world's eyes. So when we think about this child, we say, well, what difference is this instruction in right and wrong? What difference is that going to make in the child's life? You have to ask also, if the school is going to teach a moral, we're going to correct temper, we're going to enlighten understanding, we're going to try to fit for usefulness in future stations. If we're going to teach a moral, how does the moral we're going to teach compare to what's being taught at home? Now, if you have a Christian, genuine Christian family, and they're teaching their children the law of the Lord, and they go to a place where they don't accept that and counter it, you got a problem. If you have a family that does not acknowledge the law of the Lord and they come to a place where we teach the law of the Lord, you got a problem. Although the parents are the ones that have the problem, not the child, because the child's being instructed correctly. So instruction is the giving of information, whereas education is the actual enlightening of the understanding. Again, that's a Holy Spirit work. Now, there's something we can enlighten the understanding academically in grammar so that they can read correctly, they can speak correctly, they can write correctly. There's an area that God has enabled the mind to absorb. But when we come down to morality, the Holy Spirit has to be very strongly involved here. So there probably are some other questions that you could ask when you ask who's controlling the conversation. What's going in the ears of people the most so that this is the character, the personality, or whatever it is that they're developing? And this is kind of like where we're at today. So as we're approaching the beginning of a school year, we're up now, August 26th would be the first day. And I don't know that I'm going to have a class this year. It's going to be younger children. And I guess I'll find out later if I have anybody. We don't even know for sure about Sam, because if Bob decides that Sam can stay with his mom, then he's not coming back. And if he comes back, he's going to come back as a hostile person. Because he's going to think, well, if these other big kids, if they're not coming, I shouldn't have to go either. I know I've been with him long enough to know how his mind works. And we're going to have to overpower him. Not only that, now because of our change in the internet, he's not going to have access to all the gaming that he had. He's going to have a whole new lifestyle from what he did. And I've been through this with Bob, but anyway, the difference between instruction and education is major. We are supposed to instruct for the purpose of education, that they can become enlightened. I'm going to stop.